Good morning. It is so very good to see everyone that is here. We're very thankful for your presence. We're glad that you have come out this morning to study with us from the Word of God, to spend time in worshiping Him according to His plan. It is our desire to only do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. Of course, us being humans, we are prone to make mistakes from time to time. And we ask that you study along with us and make sure that everything we say and do is in fact according to the Word of God. I encourage you to join with us in our lesson as we study these things. This is something that is desperately needed in the Lord's church and in the religious world at large. This is where we can really begin to have some inroads with the people that we're talking to that are of various denominations as we look at the organization of the Lord's church. When you look at the organization of the churches of this world and such, we can see that they're far, far away from that which Jesus and His disciples set forth there in the first century. But not only can we look at the religious world at large and see that they've stepped away from the things that were set forth in the first century, we see that we as members of the body of Christ have fallen, have failed to do what we should be doing in making sure that we are organized in a way that God has set forth. And so we want to begin a study on the organization of the Lord's church, looking at how God set forth a plan for His church to be organized. When you go back and look through the Old Testament, we notice when we were looking at the Noah's Ark that God set forth a pattern for the Ark and Noah had to follow that pattern. And we made notice that there were certain things that were shadows, that were types of things that were to come. We can see that the tabernacle was something that God gave a pattern for and it had to be followed. And we can learn from these things and all these patterns that God had given that even when they're building the tabernacle, they follow the pattern of the temple and the layout of the rooms and the equipment that was there within the rooms. We see that there's a need for us to follow the pattern that is set forth by God. God's very serious. When He sets forth a pattern for something, He wants it to be followed. And so when we look at these things, we need to understand that this is something that is needed in the church. This proper organization. Now, as we look at the organization of the Lord's church, we see that there's various terms that are used, and many people in the religious world use these terms rather loosely. Terms such as pastor and bishop and elder. How many times have you gone up and somebody introduced themselves as pastor so-and-so? I can't tell you how many times I've gone up and say, I'm the preacher for the Wellsburg Church of Christ, and someone go, oh, you're their pastor. No. I'm not. I'm not the pastor of the church here in Wellsburg. In fact, there will never be the pastor of any congregation within the Lord's church. That's what we're going to look at as we continue our lesson this morning. But we need to understand these things, that these things are some things that are misunderstood in the world at large, and it gives us an opportunity to present to them the truth of the Word of God. When they begin to talk about their pastor, we can begin to ask, well, so he's your elder. Well, no, he's our pastor. We have elders and we have a pastor. And well, that's not what I read about in the New Testament. When we read in the New Testament, we read that pastors, elders, bishops, overseers, they're all the same. They're all part and parcel with the same office, all referring to the exact same work. And there we can begin to help them to see that some of the things that they've been taught are not in accordance with the Word of God. And so join with us as we study these things. But it's not just the religious world at large that we should be concerned about. It's local churches. This local church. When we look in the New Testament Scriptures, we see that when they were organized according to the plan that God had set forth, there were elders in every congregation. Now, I have grown up within the Lord's church and have attended. I couldn't even begin to count all the congregations I've attended, but I can count the ones that had elders. Two. Out of all the congregations that I've been a part of since I was born, and the one was when I was 3 years old, so I don't even remember that one. And the other one, well, neither of those elders were really mentally capable to continue the work. They just had become figureheads. They were there because we're supposed to have elders. And there was no one to take their place, so let's just continue to have them there, even though mentally they admitted that their capacity wasn't what it had been when they were first appointed as elders. All these congregations in all these different states, and not a single one of them was scripturally organized. Why? Well, there's neglect in a lot of different areas, and we'll look at that as we continue our study, looking at the qualifications of the elders and deacons and things of that nature as we continue in weeks to come. But we need to see the need for elders in the Lord's church. And it begins by looking at, you know, why should we be concerned about the organization of the Lord's church? Why is this such a big deal? I mean, we're getting along just fine. We're moving along. The work is growing and everybody's doing well. Why should we be so concerned with the organization that God set forth in the New Testament? Well, there's your first clue. God set forth this organization. He had a purpose behind it. Organization reveals a purpose. When God creates something, He has a purpose in mind. He decided in the beginning it was not good for man to be alone, that man and woman should be joined together. He created woman and created the organization of marriage for the purpose of recreation, to fulfill the command to go and to replenish the earth. Organization reveals purpose. In the physical realm, we can see this. When you see a big animal with strong forearms and big claws and really, really pointy teeth, what kind of an animal is that? When he's organized in such a way that he's got great big claws, powerful muscles, and very powerful jaws, what is he? He's a predator. He's a carnivore. He's out there to attack some smaller animal. And we can see the same thing in others where perhaps they have really flat teeth and you can look at them and you go, well, they're a leaf eater. They're a grazer. They're not really that dangerous unless they're one of the bigger animals like horses or cows and you make them angry. But they're not going to cause harm to you. You can look by the organization, the way that animal is arranged, you can see the purpose of that animal. And the same is true when we look at the Lord's church. We can see a purpose. We can see a purpose in the Lord's church in the way that it's arranged, in the way that it's carried out. Seeing its organization helps us to see the Lord's purpose for the church. And this will be helpful as we look at these things. But another thing that we need to understand is that apostasy often begins with changes in the organization. In fact, when you look at the beginning of the apostasies that arose, you began to see where within the organization of the Lord's church, within the eldership, there began to be a rearranging of the organization. There began to be that apostasy there where they raised a bishop up over the elders, and then they had their county bishops and their city bishops and their archbishops and just continue to go on and on until you had the Pope. And so we can see that apostasy begins there with the organization. And it's not just when you look at the Catholic Church. You can see it with liberal churches, those that are part of various institutions and everything. You see where some elderships are underneath other elderships. They're changing the organization of the Lord's church, and therefore, they're changing its purpose. And so it's very important for us to be concerned with the organization of the Lord's church. And if we find ourselves to be in a position where we are not scripturally organized, well, that means we've got some work ahead of us. Some very serious work that we need to take seriously and look at and do what we can to become organized in a way that is pleasing to God. The organization of the church as revealed in the New Testament should not be taken lightly. I see in too many congregations, I know of one particular congregation that's been in existence for probably 40 years or more. Never once has it had an elder. Never once. Now, interesting fact. There have been several men that have been driven out of that congregation, have gone to another congregation, and have been serving as elders for about 20 years now. What does that say? What's the problem? Why, if they had men who were qualified, and I fully believe that these men were qualified to be elders and deacons, why were they not elders when they were at that particular congregation? They were qualified at that point in time as well. This is not something to be taken lightly. If we have men that are qualified to be elders, men who desire the position of an elder, men who are qualified to be elders, then we need to be working towards appointing them as elders. If we don't have men that are qualified to be elders, we need to be working with our younger men and teaching them and encouraging them that they would desire the office of a bishop and that they would prepare their lives in such a way that they will be prepared to be elders. If we don't have elders, we should be working towards elders. And if we have elders, we should be raising young men
who will take the place of those elders when they pass away. You see, there's another problem within the Lord's church. We get elders and we get complacent. We've got elders. We're doing great. You know what? What happens to elders? They die. Just like every other man, they die. And if we don't prepare someone to take their place, then we are failing. Then we are failures. We're failing. And so let's look at the organization of the Lord's church. It's a rather simple lesson for us to look at, one that I'm sure you're quite familiar with, but yet it's one that is lacking. It's lacking in so many churches as we fail to see the organization that God set forth. First and foremost, we see that elders are there to oversee the local congregation. Now, we want to keep in mind, as we read in Matthew chapter 28, then verse 18, that Jesus came out and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." When you look at various denominations, we'll look at this a little bit, Lord willing, this evening, in the way that they've changed the organization of the church and the way that God has set it forth, you see that there's an earthly head somewhere. You can find an earthly headquarters. For the Roman Catholic Church, it's really easy. Just go to Rome and go to Vatican City, and there's the head of the Catholic Church. You can do that with pretty much any denomination there is in this world. They have an earthly head. The Mormon Church has an earthly head out in Utah, out in Salt Lake City. That's where its earthly head is. That's where the president of the and the apostles that rule over the Mormon Church, that's where they're located. The head of the Lord's Church is Jesus Christ. Period. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." There is no earthly head over the church. No individual is over the Lord's church here. Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. He is the only authority. But we see that He provided, through His authority, elders to be over the local congregation. And we're going to look at this a little bit more, but let's just say out front, they are over the local congregation. The elders of this congregation have no authority over any other congregation wherever. It doesn't matter. They have the authority over the local congregation where they live. In Acts chapter 14, there in verse 23, we see that once a church was formed, once a congregation was started, they would appoint elders. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now pay close attention to what's going on here. Here we have Paul and Barnabas. They're preaching and teaching here in the first missionary journey. They've gone through the region of Antioch. They've gone through these other cities with Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. They've preached. Congregations have been started. They've left Derbe and they're heading back through. And as they're going back through, they're encouraging the brethren and they're appointing elders in every congregation. Now, how long have these churches been in existence? A very brief period of time. Correct? I mean, Paul was in Antioch. The Jews ran him out. He went over to Iconium. He went from Iconium when the Jews ran him out of there, went on down to Lystra, and then he went on down to Derbe after having been stoned. We don't read of a great period of time that he spent in any of these places, but churches were started, and as soon as he came back through, they were appointing elders in every congregation. Now, if this is not an important thing for a church to have, why do you think Paul and Barnabas would be appointing elders in these newly started congregations? If it's of no import, if it's not any big deal at all, why would they bother? Why would they just go, "Well, I just wanted to encourage you guys and you keep the faith and we'll see you when we come back through"? But it's very important for these churches to be organized in a way that was pleasing to God. And so we see that they appointed elders for them in every church. In Titus chapter 1, we see that the main purpose of Titus in what Paul was sending him out, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Now, Titus was sent with a mission. He wasn't sent there to encourage the brethren and say, "All right, good job, keep it up." He was sent to take care of something that was lacking. There was something that was missing in those churches. Now, on the island of Crete, those churches were started by various individuals that left Jerusalem when Saul was wreaking havoc on the church and they scattered everywhere. We see where some went to the island of Crete and began to preach. We also see that Barnabas and Saul, when they began their first missionary journey, they began on one end of the island and they preached their way through. But there's something missing here in the island of Crete. In these congregations, there's something missing.
elders. I want you to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I direct you. I'm sorry, Paul and Barnabas spoke in Cyprus. I always get those two mixed up, and I have to remind myself they're in alphabetical order left to right. Crete is the next island over from Cyprus. But we see that these congregations have been started, but there were no elders. And Paul thought that it was very important these congregations had elders, and so he sent Titus to set in order that which remains. In other words, if a congregation is in existence without an eldership, they're lacking. There's something that needs to be. There's something that a congregation needs to have. Paul sent Titus and Timothy out to these various congregations so that they could appoint elders. He gave specific qualifications for these elders. Why do we in churches of Christ today, why do we see it as being no big deal if we don't have elders? We'll just continue on with the business meeting arrangement until magically sometime in the way off distant future, possibly some man moves into the area and some other man moves into the area and is qualified to be elders, and we all like him, like those individuals, and we'll appoint them. As long as we continue to not have elders, there's something lacking. We are not what the Lord desires us to be. Paul and the apostles in the first century saw this as a very important part of a local congregation. God, in setting up the organization of the Lord's church, said, I want elders in each congregation. I want to make sure that every congregation has qualified men as elders. Again, if we don't have elders, we should be working to have elders. Now, looking a little bit further, we see that there are multiple terms that are used in this office of the elder. When you look at the original Greek, you see the term presbyteros, which presbyter, elder, it just means old. Older, really. Not old, but older. Not young. You know, we think of old, well, you take my class back there in number 7, and you ask them, is Tim old? Yeah, he's old. Oldest one's what, almost 13? Yeah, I'm old. When you're almost 40, you're old. Oh, that's ancient. But then a lot of others in here, no, you're just a young whippersnapper still. Still a little wet behind the ears. But the idea here is someone who is older. They were older men. The elders, this signifies the age of this particular of the person who's to take this particular office. We also see the term bishop, episkopos, which simply means overseer. This signifies a part of the work. They're to watch over the congregation. This is one of their jobs. One of their responsibilities is to keep an eye on the congregation. We understand overseers, don't we? If you work in a place of business, you've got somebody that watches over you. Even if perhaps you're an overseer watching over others, you've got others that are watching over you. You've got this chain of command. But your responsibility is to keep an eye on those that are under you or to respect those that are over you. And that's what's being set forth here with the idea of a bishop. These are not separate offices. They're the same thing. And then we also see that term pastor. From the Greek word poimen, which means simply shepherd. We can understand that, can't we? What is a shepherd? He's someone that watches over the sheep. He feeds the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He notices when a sheep is sick and in need of medical attention, and he takes that sheep and he cares for it. He watches over them intently. He protects them from danger. When ravenous wolves find their way into the sheepfold, what does he do? He goes and he gets rid of that wolf. We can see in the life of David, remember when he's going to go out against Goliath, and they're like, you're not a soldier. And remember what David said? Well, I've killed bear, and I've killed lions that have come after the sheep. And if the Lord will deliver me from the mouth of the bear and the mouth of the lion, surely He will deliver me from the hands of this horrible Philistine. A shepherd is one that watches over closely and cares for the flock, that makes sure that it's fed and properly taken care of. And we can see all three of these in a couple of passages of Scripture. Turn over to Acts chapter 20, if you would. In Acts chapter 20, let's begin reading there in verse 17. Here we find the Apostle Paul. He's on the tail end of his third missionary journey, and he's wanting to speak with the elders of the church in Ephesus. In verse 17, we see that from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, as he's talking to them, going down to verse 28, and look at what Paul says. To whom? To the elders of the church there in Ephesus. He says, you be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock
among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of the God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now pay close attention. All three of those terms, presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen, are found in this particular passage of Scripture. You see elders. You see the overseers, the bishops, and you see the shepherd, the pastors. Who's He talking to? The elders of the church in Ephesus. He's not talking to the bishop and the elders of the church in Ephesus. He's not talking to the pastor and the elders of the church in Ephesus. He's talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and He's using these other terms, bishop or overseer, and pastor or shepherd. He's using these terms to signify the work that God has given them. The reason for elders is to oversee and shepherd the flock, to bishop and pastor the flock. He didn't call for the elders and the preacher of the local congregation in Ephesus. Nowhere does He call for the preacher. And yet when you talk to your religious friends, what do they call their preacher? Well, he's my pastor. No, he can be a pastor. But we never read of the pastor of any congregation. Look further in 1 Peter chapter 5. We see Peter in his writings in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning there in verse 1. We see where he does the same thing. He uses all these different terms in various ways to signify the office and the work of an elder. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning there in verse 1, it says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." Note again, here we see that term. Elders. Elder. Elders. Shepherd. Pastor. Oversight. Overseer. Bishop. We see these same terms are being used in various ways to describe the same office of an elder. And we need to make sure that we use biblical terms in biblical ways. God didn't just go, "Okay, I'm going to throw out some names here, and you just use them however you see fit." When you look at what these names mean, what these words mean, you see they're describing that particular part of the office. Shepherding is watching over, caring, and feeding. That's part of the work of an elder. Too many times we look at elders as businessmen. They're there to make sure that the church doesn't go under. And in too many congregations, that's the way the eldership looks at it. As long as the church has money, we're doing good. When the church doesn't have money, well, we got some problems. Well, should the elders of the church be concerned about the financial state of the congregation? Well, yes, definitely. But is that their primary responsibility? No. No. The kingdom's not about money. Never has been, never will be. Yes, it takes finances to do the work that God has set before us. But that's secondary. The elders will be watching over the flock. Watching over the weak, the sick, those that are struggling. And so you can see that when a church doesn't have elders, it cannot function as well as it should. It's just not possible. If you don't have men who are dedicated to the task of watching over the flock, well, what's going to happen when you bring in the hired man? Say you've got a fold of sheep, and you bring in a hired guy, and you pay him minimum wage to go out there and watch your sheep. What do you think he's going to be doing? He's going to have the iPod there. He's going to have his headphones in because he's out in the middle of nowhere. He's going to be sitting there listening to music. And that wolf's going to come in, and he's just going to be jamming along to that music and having a great time. And next thing you know, he looks up and he sees red of what's left of the sheep. And that's the same thing with those when you deal with men's business meetings. Unfortunately, you have men that have a lot of different responsibilities in the world, and then they're trying to come together regularly and focus on certain things, but things fall through the cracks. Because you don't have men that are dedicated, that are responsible for the task that is sent out. We need to understand, again, these are three distinct offices. No. No. That's what the world wants to say, isn't it? Three distinct offices. No. This is one office. Three different ways of describing it. I'm one man, right? But I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a brother. I'm an uncle. But they're all describing one individual.
They're all describing different parts of me, different parts of the work that I have, the responsibilities that I have as a husband, as a father, as a brother, and as an uncle. The same is true with these three terms. They describe the different facets, the different sections of that particular work of the Lord's church, the elders in the Lord's church. Now, when we look at these things, we can see that elders were appointed after meeting certain qualifications. Now, we're not going to look at all of these qualifications today. We're just going to read through them. And I encourage you to study upon these things and to think about the things that Paul is presenting to Timothy and to Titus when we look at the office of the elders. And Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at the qualifications of the elders. Because I'm afraid there's a lot of misunderstanding on these qualifications. We like to take qualifications that are set forth in the Scriptures and we like to become more strict. We like to set up our own standards. Or we like to take a particular qualification and go, well, I see that it says this, but I believe personally that if we take this another step forward, then this would make a man even better qualified as an elder. It happens. And so I encourage you to open your mind, open your heart, and let the Word of God do the speaking, and let the Word of God show you what the office of an elder is all about, the qualifications of the office of an elder. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Like I said, we're just going to read through these today. And then, Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at these particular qualifications of an elder. And understand that when we look at these qualifications, the majority of these are qualifications for being a Christian, aren't they? They're nothing more than we would expect of any good child of God. And so these are qualities that we should all be striving to have in our life for the most part. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy and giving him these instructions, these qualifications so that he could appoint elders in every congregation. It says it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Simple. That's it. There's nothing further. We don't have this great big long list of qualifications. The majority of these are things that we all should be striving for in our own life, that we should be preparing ourselves for. And unfortunately, many have taken these simple qualifications and they've outlined them in such a way that they've made them to where there is hardly any man available today that is qualified for the office of an elder. Yet remember, Paul traveled through Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And in just weeks after, he traveled back through appointing men as elders in those congregations. Paul sent Titus to the city of Crete saying, you should be able to find men who meet qualifications such as these in every congregation, and I want you to appoint them. If we don't have men who are qualified as elders, we need to be working at it. We need to be looking at these qualifications and striving to encourage our young men to grow in whatever way that they can. In Titus chapter 1, here we see where the Apostle Paul gives very similar qualifications to Titus. In fact, if you list them side by side, they're practically identical. It's not a separate list of qualifications and everything. You find that they follow the very same vein of thought. In Titus chapter 1, there in verse 5, Paul writes, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Again, when we look at these things, it's simple. It's just laying out simple qualifications that any man with effort as a child of God can uphold. Again, we oftentimes find, as we'll look in the lessons to come,
we find that men take particular qualifications and they make them even more stringent. And they add additional things to it and say, well, I know the Scriptures say this, but I'm going to say that this makes a man even more qualified. That's wrong. That's going beyond the Word of God. And so many times these things are done because they don't want some particular man to be appointed as the office of an elder because they like the business meeting arrangement, because they can control the business meeting arrangement. Because they find themselves not qualified. Therefore, if I'm not qualified, I'm not going to let any man in the congregation be qualified because I want to have a say in how the church is running. And what do you got there? You got a Diotrephes. And John said, I'm going to rebuke him when I get there. And a fellow such as that needs to be rebuked for the attitude that he has in the local church. We shouldn't be trying to keep men from becoming elders. We should be encouraging them to become elders. We should be helping them grow in a way that they can so they can become elders. It's very important. Very important that a church grows in such a way that they raise up men that are qualified for an eldership. Again, note that there are things that they must be. Things that are set out. They must be the husband of one wife. They must have faithful children. These things qualify them for their role as elders in the local church. Now, another thing we want to keep in mind is that in every passage you read of elders in the local church, what did I just say? You read of elders. Never one. The only time that you read of elder in the singular, remember there in 1 Peter? There when Peter said to the elders, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. It'd be just like me saying, I exhort the husbands among you as your fellow husband. I'm speaking of myself, singular. Peter was not the elder of any congregation. He was one of the elders in a congregation. We always read of them in a plural way. We never read singular when it comes to the elders. And we see that the authority of the elders was limited. Again, in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 28, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders there in Miletus, he encouraged them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Were they over all the church? Is that what Paul is saying? To shepherd the church? Universal? Is that possible for any man in the world to do? No, we read that there's the head of the church on the earth, Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. He is the head of the church universal. The elders of a congregation have authority within that congregation. That's it. No more. They don't have authority over any other congregation. They can't have a say over the work of any other congregation. Their responsibility is the flock of God among them. 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 2, Peter said, shepherd the flock of God among you. Not shepherd the flock of God over in that other town. Not shepherd the flock of God in this foreign country where you started a congregation. You shepherd the flock of God among you. And if you help start a congregation, then you help men to be appointed to where that congregation is self-ruled. It's autonomous. It's got its own elders that lead that congregation according to the Word of God. We always read of the eldership being in singular. And we always read that they were over eight. They were limited to that local group of Christians. Now, the elders are not the only part of the organization of the Lord's church. We also read of a group of individuals called deacons. And before we move on to deacons, let's take note, as we'll be looking in lessons to come. Not only do the men have qualifications for them to be elders, but their wives have qualifications as well. Too many times we focus on the men and we go, well, he's this, he's that, we go through. Yeah, he's qualified. And we never take the time to look at the qualifications of the elders' wives. They have qualifications as well. And they can keep their husband from being truly qualified to be appointed as an elder. And we see the same thing with deacons, and we'll see the same thing with their wives. But we see that there are also deacons there. Diakonos is the Greek word here. It just simply means servant. A deacon is the servant of the church. Now we can use a deacon. We find that term diakonos. We find various ways of that term being used throughout the Scriptures. We read of Tabitha being a servant of the church. Well, does that mean that she was a deaconess? Well, in a way, yes. As far as an office in the Lord's church, no. She was a servant in that she did things to help the local church, but she did not hold an office in the local church. Nowhere do we read of anything like that. But the deacons are there to serve the elders. They don't rule over the church. The deacons don't have any kind of an oversight capacity at all, except that which the elders bestow to them. Perhaps they tell the deacons, well, y'all make sure that the yard stays cut. And then the deacons have the responsibility to make sure that the yard stays cut. Perhaps they make sure that they tell the deacons, you make sure that there's class material in all the classes, and those deacons will carry out that task of providing class material and make sure that everybody has the class material. But it's always under the oversight and approval of the elders. We can go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and just pick up right where we were. Then 1 Timothy chapter 3 and begin there in verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to too much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Deacons. We can see further in their qualifications that as you continue on in verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children in their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people want to go back to verse 11 and go, well, here's where women can be deacons. Where it says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. But in the very next verse, it says, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. That kind of takes out the whole idea of women being deacons in the Lord's church as an office. But just like with elders' wives, deacons' wives play a part. Behind every good man is what? Oftentimes a better woman. A man is only as good as his spouse is. A man can only do a good work if he's got a good spouse that's going to help him in that work. And that's why there's qualifications for elders' wives. That's why we see that there's qualifications for the wives of deacons. That these things are there because these individuals, they're going to work together in carrying out the task. These men are going to need help. Going to need encouragement. The office of an elder can sometimes be a pretty lonely position. Just you and whatever other elder. And oftentimes you're going to have people that are going to turn against you because you're leading the church in the way that you see the Scriptures teach, and they want it to be led in a different way. In a way that the Scriptures don't teach. And you're going to have to stand alone for the truth of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, someone who stands alone for the truth of the Word of God, there's nothing more encouraging than a wife that's standing there with you and encouraging you in that work. These are the two offices that we read of in the Lord's church. There's only one other group of people in the Lord's church, and that's the members of the congregation. You see, we're part of the organization as well. The members of the congregation, we see them referred to as saints or holy ones. This is the bulk of the congregation. If you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 2, we see to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Here we see the members of the Lord's church. In fact, we can go on over and we can look in Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 1, and we see all three. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 1, we read Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Pay attention to what's going on here. You've got the saints, the members of the local congregation, and within those saints, including the overseers and the deacons. What does that tell us? It tells us that the overseers and the deacons come from the members of the local church. They don't come from somewhere else. You don't hire an elder from some foreign city to come over and rule over this particular congregation. You raise up men in the congregation. Men who know the congregation. Men who are associated with the congregation. How can you know that they're blameless if you hire them from some far off place and go, well, we heard you're a pretty good guy. We want you to come over here and be an elder in this particular congregation. That just doesn't work. The elders and the deacons come from the local church. Here we see all three brought together in one passage. We also find that among the members there are those who are evangelists and teachers. One of the things that needs to be taught in the world today, and this is the biggest misunderstanding I think there is that the preacher is over the local church. That's why they like to call him pastor. And that's why a lot of preachers like to be called pastor, because that lifts them up over the elders. It amazes me when I read the particular writings of various men who are pastors over a particular congregation. They talk about their church. And well, they're right. It's theirs. It ain't the Lord's, or they'd be organized in a way that would be pleasing to God. Their church. And then they appoint those men, those pastors, appoint elders over the church. I'm like, If you've already got a pastor, then you've already got an elder. And then sometimes they'll throw a bishop into the mix just because it sounds pretty. And just sounds, it sounds important. And so let's have a bishop over the elders. But they're all underneath the pastor. Because that's my church. The preacher in a local congregation is just a member of the local congregation. He exercises no authority whatsoever. The preacher is to work under the authority of the eldership. Part and parcel, hand in hand, working with them, under their oversight. I've seen from friends of mine who are preachers the blessings of having good, qualified men as elders in the Lord's church, because they're able to look and go, look, I believe that it would be good to set aside a particular block of Sundays, and we want to present lessons on this particular subject. And we want to help you with these lessons and getting everything's ready and to make sure that everything's provided for you. And we're going to help deliver some of those lessons so that they can see that it's not just you, it's the eldership in directing these things. Elders can sit down at the beginning of a year and they can plan out an entire year's worth of teaching. Just like the shepherd over a flock, he makes sure that he's got food for his sheep to get through the winter, doesn't he? But a preacher, well, he just doesn't have that kind of authority. And there's nothing that I can see that would be a greater aid to a gospel preacher than to have a congregation with good, qualified men that love the work that is set before them as being elders in the local church. To have the opportunity to work with a congregation that has elders, good, qualified elders, to me would be the greatest blessing as a preacher of the gospel. But you see, this is the thing that's missing. This is the thing that's lacking in the Lord's church today. Lord willing, this evening we're going to look a little bit more in depth into how the apostasy came through the changing of the organization of the Lord's church. It's simple, folks. What the Lord has set forth in the organization of His church is simple. Jesus Christ is head over all things in heaven and on earth. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He has all authority. We cannot. One of the things that we're going to look at when we notice the work of the elders is they have no legislative authority at all. What does that mean? They don't make up any laws. Now, does that mean that elders never make up laws? No. I know one particular congregation where the elders made up a law that men couldn't wear jeans. They made up that law. No, they made it up. It's not found in the Scriptures. Women couldn't wear pants. That was just a law of the local congregation. The elders decided none of the women are going to be allowed to wear pants. They made up laws. They went beyond that which was taught in the Scriptures. Therefore, they were no longer qualified to be elders in the Lord's church. As we look at how to appoint men to be elders, we need to also understand how to remove men who have been appointed as elders. That's one of the questions I had, one of the earliest questions I had as a gospel preacher is, how do you remove an elder from the eldership? I was like, well, you don't really read much about that. Let me think about it. We're going to look at that because once you become an elder, it doesn't mean that you're always an elder. You may change in your life. As you grow older, you may lose your mental capacities. I've had no more respect for any man than for men who realized they were no longer qualified to be elders and they stepped down. That, to me, is a very noble thing instead of this attitude. And I've known of a congregation in Louisiana where a congregation was destroyed because the elders of that congregation, even though there was problems and even though they were part of the problem, and they refused to step down. Once an elder, always an elder. And the entire congregation left. Except for the elders, and their wives. There was this big, huge building, about twice the size of our building, and like six people attending. And then a congregation of over 80 that had to start all over. Because those men were not willing to be the men that God wanted them to be. Now, are we going to find perfect men? No. But should we be looking for men that fulfill these qualifications? Yes. And if we don't have them, we should be preparing the next generation so that the church in the future will have them. That's the problem. We just continue to go along because things are going so well. The Lord set forth the organization of the Lord's church, and we better be following it. Or we will not be found pleasing in the sight of God if we continue along in the same old fashion. But this message has been primarily presented to us as members of the Lord's church, looking at the organization of the Lord's church. But how do we become a part of the body of Christ? Well, that's just as simple. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who has not believed will be condemned." belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is necessary. Understanding that you are separated from God in your sins and being willing to repent of those sins and confess your belief as Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then being buried in baptism. Then, and only then, can we become a part of the body of Christ. These are the things that we need to focus on. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, you have the opportunity to become a part of that body today. If you've obeyed the gospel but you've fallen away, then now is the time to return to the Lord in faithful service. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.